Pastor, I appreciate the story about my mom. It's kind of interesting because my parents work out in California at West Coast Baptist College. And when I first went to them and brought to them the idea of being a military chaplain, they, along with many other people, were very skeptical because they had seen the news reports and got the email forwards about what we can and cannot do. And I still remember telling my dad, I really struggled how to tell my dad what I felt, what the calling that I had was. And I went to him and I told him, and my dad's not a very expressive man, and you know, I told him about my calling, my desire to be a Navy chaplain, and he just kind of looked at me and nodded and walked away. And I thought, man, that did not go over the way that I wanted it to go. And so they started doing their homework. And I told him, I said, there's an endorsing agency called All Points Baptist Mission. They endorse military chaplains. They're fundamental, they're Baptist, they're independent, they're local church, they're everything that we want. And they just didn't think they thought it was too good to be true. So I remember my mom calling and doing a little bit of homework and research behind me. And so, you know, it's funny as a grown man, you know, you've got mom checking on you and everything. There is a tiny bit of embarrassment with that story, I'm not going to lie, but it's just because they cared about me and they were concerned. And I'm going to tell you right now, for those of you that are not familiar with what chaplains do, please, this week, if you have any questions about what chaplains have the freedom to do or not to do, please come talk to one of us. This is not the intent of my message today, but don't believe what you hear in the news about us being censored or anything. In my office, I have led Marines to Christ, and I make no apology for that. I'm allowed to do that. At events, I pray in Jesus' name. I had a homosexual couple come to me and say, "Hey, chaplain, will you marry us?" And I said no. And I went to my CO and I said, "My faith does not allow me to do this, my commanding officer." And I said, "I'm not going to do it." And he said, "Great, we support you 100%. So, and that's a Marine Lieutenant Colonel. And I tell you this unequivocally, there is really, and I don't know what the future holds, but right now there is no restriction on my faith in the chaplain corps, what I am allowed to share, what I am not allowed to share. In fact, it's expected of you to be who you are, to be distinctly independent Baptist, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the other chaplains, to be distinctly that. But right now, we have that freedom to do that. And if you're going to add anything to your prayer list, pray that it stays that way. Amen. Because this country is changing. And over the 4th of July this year, I was heavy-hearted because the situation with the Supreme Court and the way that our country is changing, it's just, I find myself being more proud of the country that we used to be than what we are today. And so really pray, my brothers in the chaplain corps, they can tell you we're on the front lines of what Brother Dan called a social experiment this morning in the military. It seems like anything progressive and left-wing and sinful that's going to be tested out on the American culture happens first in the military. And it's a very dark mission field, it really is, but it's one that the door is still open for us to be a light in and to share the gospel while we can, even at the higher levels. So it's good to be back here. I wasn't able to be here last year because I was getting back from a deployment, and my wife hadn't seen me in 6 months. And I got back the week before the conference, and I really wanted to be here, but I also really love my wife, and I was torn. And so I remember I didn't know how to approach it with Dr. Morrison, but you know, I texted him and I said, "You know, sir, I just landed, and you know, just getting back into Miramar, great to see the family." And so I was kind of hoping that he would respond. And I don't remember what the text said, but I think he said, "Well, enjoy the time with your family." And I was thinking, yes. Right. So, but a little bit about me and my background. I grew up in Pensacola, Florida. My dad taught at Pensacola Christian College for 20, 25 years. He's now on the staff out at West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Don't hold it against us that we moved to California, okay? I get it. We're Southerners by heart, but so don't hold the California thing against us. But I grew up there, and I went to high school there at the high school at Pensacola Christian. And my junior year of high school, our youth pastor took us on a mission trip. Don't react. It was to the Bahamas, but we were not in the touristy part. We went to the inner city, to the orphanages, and to the public schools, and we were able to put on a Bible club and a gospel presentation and saw a lot of young children get saved. And I remember as a junior in high school at that point thinking, this is the work that I need to devote my life to. I thought, I don't know where, I don't know when, and I don't know how, but I need to be involved in the Matthew 28 and the Great Commission and getting out there and sharing the gospel with other people. And my youth pastor at the time was wise enough to preserve that thought in my mind and to say, you know, Chad, you don't need to know where you're going or how you're going to do this, but right now you just need to be willing and be open to anything. So I thought, great, roger that. I'll keep that in mind, and I'll proceed. So went to Bible college, met my beautiful wife, who some in this room are convinced does not exist. She has been seen by a few people. She hasn't made it to this conference because we're so far away, and it's hard to get back here. But I assure you that she is real. Met her in 2004, and we were married, and we were both missions majors in college, and our heart was to go to the mission field. And my wife had always wanted to go to Cambodia as a missionary, and I really didn't know where I wanted to go. I just knew that I had to be involved in sharing the gospel with somebody. And so at the time, I really prayed about where to go next, and I had some very wise mentors in my life who directed me to seminary to get a little bit more education maybe, and to see if the Lord would lead in that and showing me which direction to go in. Long story short, there was a good friend of mine who joined the Army in 2003 out of Bible college, and he went over to Ramadi, Iraq, and was killed October 15, 2005 by an IED. His name was Tim Watkins, Specialist Tim Watkins. And he was my brother and he was my best friend, and he and I had corresponded during his deployment. We had exchanged emails, and I still have those emails saved in a binder at my house. And he was telling me how he loved his chaplain. And his chaplain was a little bit of sanity and a little bit of comfort in this war zone. And I thought, man, that's really neat. That's a really cool opportunity. And then he told me, he said, when I get back from this deployment, I'm going to get out, I'm going to go to college, I'm going to finish college, go to seminary, and I'm going to come back in as an Army chaplain. And I thought, wow, that's fantastic. That's great. And, I was getting ready for church on a Sunday morning, October 16, 2005, when my dad called me and said, hey, I got to tell you something about Tim. And, it was a very difficult phone call to take, and it's been almost 10 years. This October will be 10 years. But I remember at that point thinking, who's going to be a chaplain? Now there's an empty spot. Who's going to do it? And I remember kind of brushing it off and thinking, well, somebody will pick up the slack, It wasn't for another 3 or 4 years that I realized that was me. And I felt the call of God in my life to be a military chaplain. And so that's how I had a friend who was in the Navy. He was a chaplain at the time, and I asked him about endorsing agencies, and he said, well, there's this place called All Points Baptist. Why don't you call this guy? His name is Dr. Robbie Morrison, and that was how I found my way to the chaplaincy. And everybody here at All Points has been great. They've been so accommodating and so helpful, and what really attracted me to All Points, and I didn't even look at any other endorsing agency after I talked to Dr. Morrison and I looked on the website. What sold me is the fact that it's out of a local church and that they require us as chaplains to be sent out of a local church. I mean, I was sold at that point. That's what I love about All Points. And I got to meet Brother Dan Hall, Brother Richard Wiese, and some others, and in spite of that, I still decided to go to All Points. And it's been about 5 years since that first phone call, and the Lord has provided so many ministry opportunities. I've been active duty for about 2.5 years now. My wife and I are currently stationed at Camp Pendleton, California. Yes, my wife and I are stationed there, not me. We are both stationed there. We have two daughters. My son is on the way, so we're very excited about that. But I got to tell you, it's been far and above what we ever expected that it would be. And that has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with anyone in this room. It has to do with our Heavenly Father, who's opening doors and providing tremendous opportunities. And I wanted to share with you today one main theme that I've learned in my 2.5 years, specifically in the 6 months that I spent deployed in Afghanistan last year. If you'll take your Bibles and join me in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I shared these comments with our chaplains probably about 6 or 8 months ago on one of our web conferences that we had. And as I was thinking about what to bring today, I couldn't think of anything that's more practical or applicable to us as chaplains and missionaries. And something that has constantly been on my mind and that the Lord has really been working on. Sometimes you take your car into the shop and it's an easy fix. It's an air filter or it's a spark plug. And then sometimes you got to pull the transmission out and completely rebuild it, right? It's not an easy fix. And for me, this has been one of those transmission jobs because I'm very mission-oriented and I'm very one-track minded. And the Lord has really been trying to open my eyes and working with me on something. In John chapter 4, I'm going to read the first few verses. It says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. You know the story here? You know the situation between the Jews and the Samaritans? You know why they hated each other? The Samaritans were half-breeds. They were considered impure. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along very well. And, you know, I sometimes go back and I read passages over again and I get new things. It's interesting to me that Jesus chose to go through Samaria when there were obviously more advantageous routes. The Jordan Valley, for example, was much more advantageous. It went around Samaria. You didn't have to go through and deal with all those nasty Samaritans. But at the same time, Jesus told his disciples, hey, we're going to go through Samaria. And knowing those guys, I know that they weren't fully supportive and completely on board with that idea. If anything, they were probably murmuring and complaining about our Lord's decision to go through this part of town. But if you look down and you read in that verse, verse 4, Jesus had a need to go through Samaria. Jesus had a need to be in a certain place at a certain time with a certain person. I don't believe in any accidental interactions, and I don't believe that any person that the Lord brings into our path on a day-to-day basis is an accident. I never really thought about it before, and I never put a lot of time into it, but every interaction that you and I have, whether it be today, yesterday, tomorrow, or in the future, or any time in the past, has been by design. There is no accident whatsoever. I like to call them divine appointments. And divine appointments are not always readily visible. They're not always predictable. They're not always planned. At least not by us, but they are planned by our Heavenly Father. And divine appointments are when God, in His sovereignty and His foreknowledge, puts people together for a certain purpose. And you know, everyone in this room, we have dedicated our lives, we have callings to share the gospel with others. We are literally the mouthpiece of God to those who need to hear the truth. And the wonderful thing is that God is in the business of directing people to who needs to hear the truth. And, you know, when I read this story about the woman in Samaria, and I read that verse that Jesus needed to go there, you know, I think back throughout the rest of Scripture, and if you really pay attention, Scripture is a record of divine appointments, of God putting people in places at certain times. You know, I think of David in 1 Samuel 17. I think of, as we heard in the song, David was given an errand, right, to take food to his brothers in the front line. You know, at this point he had already been anointed. He knew something was special about him, but he didn't tell his father that he was too big for this plan. He didn't complain about being an errand boy. He just went because he had a divine appointment to do something tremendous for God. He had an appointment to slay a giant.
Amen.
Imagine if David had said, "Father, I don't want to go do that. I'm going to take my sheep out to a different pasture. I'm not going to, you know, I don't really want to go out there." That's more of an errand boy type situation. I mean, think about what would have happened. I mean, if you grow up in church, everybody in Sunday school knows the story of David and Goliath. I mean, think if David had missed that appointment. You know, think about what would have happened. Think about David when he and his men came back to Ziklag and the city had been burned and their possessions and families had been stolen. And think about the grief. Think about how David's men had talked about actually stoning him. And David came before God. He called for the ephod. He got on his face before God and he asked God what to do. And he went out and God told him to go back and to conquer the Philistines. And he won a tremendous battle. I mean, think about what David would have missed out on if he hadn't actually followed through with that, if he hadn't been in the right place at the right time. You know, I also think about Mordecai in the book of Esther and how Mordecai uncovered the plot to assassinate the king. And if you remember the story, Mordecai made its way up the chain of command, and Xerxes was warned, and the two men were hanged who had planned to assassinate the king. But there was no reward for Mordecai. Mordecai simply went back to what he was doing. And it wasn't until some time later that the king was reading through his records and realized that he hadn't rewarded the man who had saved his life. And as you know the story, at that point, Haman was already trying to exterminate the Jewish people. And because of this, the king went to Haman and said, "You're going to honor Mordecai." And that started the chain of events that saved God's people. I mean, these are pretty crucial divine appointments. And imagine what the people would have missed out on had they not kept those appointments. If you read through Scripture, you see stories about men like Paul and even Moses who went to the desert for a time of learning. I really view my time in Afghanistan as an opportunity for learning and spiritual growth. And I tried to encourage other people to look at it that way too. You know, a little bit about chaplains before I kind of jump into the meat of this. We are specifically the Navy. We go where Marine units go. Some of us are embedded with Marine units. So as you know, we've been fighting in a war and insurgency and the Taliban in Afghanistan for, it's got to be coming up on 11 or 12 years. And so as soon as I checked into the fleet, I sat down with my senior chaplain. It was the first time I met him, and he said, "Hey, your name's Chad, great, you're from here, great, great, great. Oh, by the way, random side note, we're sending a chaplain forward to Afghanistan in a few months, and you're the guy." That's going to go over well at dinner with the wife. What can I say? She's going to be thrilled. "Hey, honey, I'm going to leave you for 6 to 8 months to go to a war zone." But when you join the chaplaincy, you kind of understand there's that potential to deploy. So there was a mixture of excitement. You're ready to go. You're going to go out there. You're going to support the Marines. You're going to be there. You're going to support them spiritually and emotionally. But there's also a little bit of hesitation because people shoot at people over there. And, you know, I know they do that here in the States, but it seems to be more concentrated in areas like Afghanistan. And they try to blow you up. So that wasn't something that I really wanted to experience. But at the same time, in the back of my head, I knew that God had a plan, and I knew that he had called me to be in the chaplaincy. Amen. And in the back of my head, I knew that God had everything under control. But in the front of my head, I was still worried. And I was thinking, well, I'm going to miss my kids, my girls. I'm going to miss my family. You know, who knows what's going to happen over there? It's such a toxic environment. And so I really struggled, and I was really worried. So it was this weird mixture of excitement to go, but also fear about the prospect of going. And I think, you know, any of our other chaplains who have deployed or anyone who's prior military, you understand that thrill, that opportunity to do what you trained to do, but then that fear, that little bit of hesitation. And slowly as the day approached when I was going to depart, I'm ashamed to say that the fear and the hesitation took over. And it was a lot of focusing on me and being worried about my situation and thinking about my family. Man, I'm going to miss my kids. I'm going to miss my wife. And I completely zoned out to the needs of the Marines around me. And, you know, I'm ashamed to say that because I know for a fact that I missed some divine appointments during the time when I was working up to deployment and early on in the deployment, because I was so focused on myself and my own woes and my own sadness that I know that I wasn't paying attention to the needs of others. But that was quickly taken away from me. A little bit about the deployment itself. I got on a plane at 5 a.m. in San Diego by myself. Well, a bunch of other passengers as well. But we flew commercial to Baltimore. In Baltimore, we got on a military flight, and we flew. We stopped in Turkey. I think we stopped a couple other places, Germany, I think, before Turkey. But then we arrived in a place called Kyrgyzstan. How many know where Kyrgyzstan is? Okay, apparently I don't know my geography. Because a lot of you know where it is. I had no idea that it was even a country. And so the pilot gets on the radio and he says, you know, folks, we'll be landing at Manas Air Base, Kyrgyzstan. By the way, it's negative 20 degrees outside. What? I grew up in Florida. I live in L.A. This is, no, I don't do negative 20. And, you know, I had what I'm wearing right now. This is all that I had with me because I was told I was going to the Lashkargah Desert in the Helmand Province. I wasn't thinking of, you know, cold conditions. So we get out of the plane, and we're walking across the tarmac to get in the vehicles to take us back to our barracks to get loaded in and everything. And, man, I was just really having a massive pity party. I mean, this is New York City 2000 turn of the millennium pity party that I'm having in my mind as I'm walking to this vehicle. And I'm freezing. I can't feel anything. And I get in, and I'm stuck there against this window against this Marine. And, boy, I tell you what, it was a low time, at least in my mind. And we get to the briefing room, and they tell us, you know, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be here for 3 or 4 days until a C-130 comes to take you into Kandahar and then, you know, into Camp Leatherneck. Thinking, 3 or 4 days, I mean, there's nothing to do here but be cold. And so we ended up waiting there for 3 or 4 days, and the whole time I was, you know, I journaled my whole deployment. I put in entries every day, and it's funny for me to go back and read those entries now because it was just a sob fest. It was, woe is me. I was Jonah outside Nineveh during that time in Manas. And it's really pathetic. I get mad at past Chad for having written those things and having felt those things. But man, I was looking inward so much, and I was so frustrated. And you know, we had a little, you know, computer area there where you could send emails. And you know, I emailed my wife and, you know, hey, how's it going? You have a good time? no, all caps, I'm not having a good time. This is horrible. I don't know why I'm here. You know, I just completely lost sight of why I was there. And I hit my low point in Kyrgyzstan when I got up in the middle of the night to go use the head restroom, latrine for our army brethren, to go use the head. And I walked outside, and it's probably, you know, negative 25, negative 30, and I slipped on the ice. Fell on my back. And I didn't even get up for a minute. I just thought, I may as well just stay down here, you know, because something bad is going to happen. But then I thought, no, if one of the Marines comes along and sees the chaplain laying on the ground, he's going to think something's going on, and that could affect morale. So I thought, well, all right, I better get up and, you know, go back and do my business. And so I end up getting up, and I go back, and I lay down, and I try to make the best of the situation. So two or three days go by. We get on a C-130. We fly in to Kandahar. We land there. We find out we're going to wait there for three or four more days. I mean, nothing happens on time in the military. You know, we like to pretend like we're on time and everything, but it's really amazing that we ever won any war. We get into country, and one of the first things we had to do is we had to have a brief when you get into Camp Leatherneck, and basically the brief is you sitting there with the instructor in front, and he's telling you all the things that will kill you. Don't drink the water, it'll kill you. Look out for this spider, it'll kill you. You know, the natives will kill you. Don't breathe the air too much. If it's dusty outside, that'll kill you. You know, don't go by the burn pits. That'll kill you 20 years from now. Like, wow, this is great. I'm really happy to be here. And one of the last things that we had to do is we had to go through what we call an IED lane trainer. And a lane trainer is where, think of a big open patch of dirt, and they've buried components of improvised explosive devices, wires, pieces of plastic, bottles, things like that. And what they do is they take you through and they train you what to look for so that if you're out on patrol, you can identify a potential IED or if you're on a convoy. And so you had to walk through there. They didn't tell you how many things were out there. You know, we go through one at a time, and I walk through, and I'm looking. I'm like, well, I counted seven. I must be pretty good. There's probably eight or nine. And we get to the end, and the instructor said, all right, how many of you found five or more? You know, I proudly stick my hand up. There were 30. And so needless to say, at that point, I decided I wasn't going to be running point on any patrols anytime soon, which a chaplain wouldn't do anyway. But even if they had asked, I would have said no. But it was during that IED lane trainer that I found some time. I was standing alone, and some of the Marines that were around me were attached to an artillery battery that were there to replace some of the other artillery guys that were rotating back home. And these are brand new Marines. Most of them were Lance Corporals, first deployment, hadn't really been around, and their officer in charge was a first lieutenant who looked like he was 15. And he looked, I mean, wide-eyed. He was scared. I mean, you could tell that he was trying to be a leader and trying to be strong for his Marines, but he was completely out of his element. And so he came over to me while we're standing around, and on my flak jacket, I have a large cross on the patch. Everything else has to be uniform, but on the patch, you kind of have some leeway. There's a big Velcro patch that you can put on your flak, on your bulletproof vest. And I thought, well, you know, what do I want Marines to know about me? I want them to know I'm a chaplain, so I'll put a big cross there. And so I've got this big cross in there, and this lieutenant comes over and says, hey, you're a chaplain, right? Yes. And then he starts telling me about, he just starts crying. And he said, my son was born a month ago, and he's in the hospital. They don't think he's going to make it. It's our first child. My wife and I, you know, we're beside ourselves. And, you know, this guy was a born-again Christian, Southern Baptist kid. I say kid because he was probably 21 or 22. And here he is, this Marine. I mean, you imagine Marines, right? Forward deployed, you know, fighting the enemy, you know, tip of the spear, you know, the America's 911 force. Here's this lieutenant just in tears over his son. And, you know, I was able to talk to him and to put my hand on his shoulder and say, hey, we're going to pray right here, right now. We're going to pray for your son, and we're going to pray for your wife. We're going to pray for you because if your head's not in the game out here, people are going to die. And he said, all right, let's do it. And so right there in the middle of a 100% Muslim country in a war zone, I had my hand on this young lieutenant's shoulder, and we were praying. And, man, I can't tell you the feeling because when I opened my eyes from that prayer, I knew. I thought, Chad, how dare you? How dare you be so focused on yourself? Yeah, you know what? You miss your kids, you miss your wife, but so does everybody else here. And you're here for a higher purpose than they are. And it could not have been more clear than if God had written it in the sky. And I knew. It was like God put his finger down on my chest and said, you've been so full of yourself I have set so many divine appointments for you. The Marine sitting next to me on the plane, I didn't talk to him. You know, the Marines, they're at the MWR Center in Manaus. I didn't go in there and talk to them and find out how they're doing, see if I could share the gospel with them, give them some hope, talk to them about, you know, their relationship with God. I completely missed all of those divine appointments because I was so focused on myself. And when I prayed with that lieutenant, it all came back to me. And, you know, thankfully I had my eye protection. I had my glasses on because, man, we were cutting onions in there. Like, they can't see the chaplain cry. You know, I have to maintain a little bit of military discipline. But as soon as we stopped praying, he thanked me. He said, you know what, I feel so much better. I said, hey, I'm going to be at the chapel. Anytime you want to stop by and pray, you're more than welcome to come by. I'll come to your battery. I'll visit your Marines. He said, yeah, you've got an open door. Come by the battery anytime. You pray with these Marines. And as we're talking there, there's this Marine First Sergeant, okay, who's standing over there. He's the senior enlisted for the detachment, for the artillery battalion. And a Marine First Sergeant, I mean, these guys eat bullets for breakfast, okay? You don't mess with the Marine First Sergeant. And he comes over there and he goes, excuse me, gentlemen, what's going on? And the lieutenant says, oh, I'm just praying with the chaplain here. He goes, well, that's fantastic. Marines, get your, I can't say what he said next. Get over here. The chaplain's going to pray for you. I said, all right, roger that. So this first sergeant rounds up all these scared lance corporals, you know, who are doing whatever the first sergeant says. And I kid you not, we had a schoolyard circle around me, and the first sergeant said, all right, you guys are going to listen, you're going to be quiet, and the chaplain's going to pray for you. Of course, with some poor little words mixed in there. It's always weird to me hearing profanity in a sentence that also includes prayer and God, but such is the Marine Corps. And we gathered around, and I told the Marines, I said, if you don't mind, you know, remove your Kevlar. We'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. I'm going to say a word of prayer for you, for your families, for the mission, for your safety. And I was able to pray with all of them. And then at the end, I got to give them a short challenge, a devotional. And I told them, you know, more than any other time, we don't know when we're going to leave this earth. We may need to make peace with our God right now. And if I can talk to you about that, please let me know. And I had so many opportunities to witness to young men in that battery after that. And you know what? It really took God almost reaching down and slapping me out of my selfishness to say, you know what? You're here to minister to these Marines and these sailors and these soldiers and airmen. And I can't tell you how ashamed I was, but I was so happy as I walked back to my barracks, as I walked back from that experience. And I thought, you know what, Lord? You brought me here, and I kept my first divine appointment. You intended to meet with that woman at Samaria, and you intended for me to meet with this young man today. And I just, you know, I wonder what would have happened if I hadn't actually been willing to talk to that lieutenant and the doors that were opened because of that one occurrence. And I was so thankful that I had that opportunity. And, you know, if that was it, if that was the only divine appointment that I kept on that deployment, so be it. You want to put me in a desert for 6 months so that I can pray with this young father who's struggling with his wife and son being in a hospital, being at home? Great. But I'll tell you, it was a daily thing after that. The reason that it was a daily thing is because I was looking for it. And it reminded me that if I'm not looking for it, I'm passing up on these divine appointments every day, and I don't see them. And I'll share two of my favorites with you real quick. And this is really much longer than I usually speak, because when you're working with Marines, it's speak up and shut up. So if you're in a staff meeting and the CO wants to talk to you, you have about 10 seconds to get that information out. So this is a new personal record for me. One of my other favorite divine appointments that I had was a young man who was sitting alone in the DFAC, or the chow hall. And I was going through and I was getting chow one day, and I typically look for Marines who are seated by themselves to go sit down and talk to, because it's a good time for one-on-one to talk to the Marines and the sailors. And especially with the cross on our collar, it's very easy. When you walk up, people expect you to talk about faith, talk about God. And so it's almost an open door in and of itself. So it's not weird to walk up and say, you know, hey, what faith are you? You know, what are your beliefs in God? It's almost expected as a chaplain. So I see this Marine who's sitting off by himself, and I go over and I ask him if I can sit down, and he's a lance corporal, and at the time I was a lieutenant, so he said yes. He kind of had to. He had no choice. And so I sit down, and we start talking, and, you know, where are you from? Are you from Texas? Great. You're a Cowboys fan? Oh, I'm sorry about that. You know, you need to get a new quarterback. You need to get a new owner. Anyway, we started talking about faith, and come to find out, this guy had gone to Bible college for 2 years. I said, wow, that's pretty neat. Why'd you drop out? Why are you in the Marines? He said, well, I was dating this girl for 2 years in Bible college, and she broke up with me, so naturally I joined the Marines. Clearly there were no other options on the table for you at the time. So I said, okay, fair enough. What are your plans when you get back home? And so this whole story came out from this young man about how he'd been running from God, and I found him in the belly of the whale. He was Jonah in the belly of the whale right there. And God and the Holy Spirit had already been working on this young man, because as I sat down, he told me that he had been thinking for days about how he was going to get right with God. He just didn't know where to start. And he wanted to call his dad because his dad was a pastor, but he was too proud. He didn't know what was going to happen if he called his dad. And just by chance, I sat down, right? Just by chance, I happened to be there. Just by chance, All Points endorsed me. Just by chance, I completed seminary. Just by chance, God called that junior in high school to be involved in the ministry. Just by chance, I happened upon this Marine in the middle of nowhere on the other side of the planet and was able to talk to him and mentor him and disciple him every week for the next 3 months that we were in country. And he came back about 2 months before I did. And when I came home, I told him, by the way, and something important that you should know about us and our as chaplains, and I know that I speak for the other chaplains, is I try to get Marines and sailors into local churches in the area. I have gone through, and I know which churches are good and which ones are not, which ones are worth recommending Marines and their families to. And if a Marine comes to me and accepts Christ, I plug them in with a pastor and say, hey, disciple this young man, because I am big local church, and that's how we do it. But I told this young man, I said, hey, there's a church that I go to in Oceanside. I think it'd be great for you. I'll give you the number of our assistant pastor. And, you know, he went on his way and went back home. 2 months later, I return. And the first Sunday that I'm back in church and Sunday morning services, I'm walking out of the foyer, and I hear this voice behind me, sir, sir. So I turn around, and it's this kid. And I said, hey, man, it's good to see you. What are you doing here? He said, well, I'm going to church here. I joined as soon as I got back. Yeah. And he said, I'm EASing. I'm getting out of the Marine Corps in about 8 months, and I'm going to go back to Bible college. Yeah. I got to tell you, it's humbling. But it's exciting. And I'm almost speechless to think that God is still in the business of setting up divine appointments with folks to put us in the exact place at the exact time with the right message that people need to hear. And it's really tremendous. When you're looking for it and it happens, it's remarkable. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. He needed to sit down with that woman. That woman didn't know what she needed, and she didn't know that Jesus was even on his way. She didn't even know who he was when she met him. But he knew. And you or I may not know who we need to talk to or where we need to be, but our Heavenly Father does. And if we're in tune with the Holy Spirit and if we're walking with Him, He will show us these opportunities. And they're not always the opportunities that we think of, where, you know, someone comes to us and says, you know, what must I do to be saved? If I, you know, I can count on one hand how many times that's happened to me in the Marine Corps, and that number is zero. So it's not always those opportunities. Usually it's the very casual interactions that we don't think anything of that end up being something special. And it has nothing to do with us. It has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. And the fact that we had to be there. We had an appointment to talk to that person. I'll tell you one more story, because I know that the closer I get to lunchtime, I know Baptists, okay? My favorite divine appointment that I had while I was deployed, I was in line for chow one day. And you got to understand that when you're forward deployed like that, the chow halls and a lot of the facilities are not staffed by Marines, sailors, or even Americans. We contract out to companies that hire third country nationals, is what we call them. So we had a whole crew of Ugandans, Kenyans, and even a few Somalians who were working in the chow hall. And they were very happy to be there, because they got paid the equivalent of 5 years' salary for 1 year of working there in Afghanistan. So the amount of money that they got paid by these companies was tremendous. But the other side of that coin is that they were gone from their families for years on end. The majority of them had been there for 4 or 5 years with maybe a week a year to go back home and visit their families. And they had wives and children and families. And so you can imagine being away from your family for that amount of time, the toll that it must take on you. And they worked 7 days a week. They were very hard workers. And so I had one of them approach me. His name was Samson. And he came to me and he said, excuse me, are you a pastor? I said, yes, I am. What can I do for you? And he told me that he and a lot of his workers were devout, born-again Christians. He used that word. He said, devout, born-again Christians. And he said that they were frustrated because they couldn't get to church on Sundays. You know, we had church in the chapel. They couldn't get time off work to go do it. And so he wanted to know if I knew of somebody who could come to the chow hall between 2 o'clock and 2:45 when they had a break to do a service for them. And I said, I think I know somebody. Now, I am ashamed to say that at the time I was not thinking of myself, because that is a huge time commitment, and it's outside of my area of responsibility. My responsibility is to Marines and sailors, not to the workers, which I know sounds terrible, but on paper, that's my obligation. So I already knew that I was supposed to be doing this, and I knew that this was an appointment, but I thought, well, I'll just see if there are some other people who want to do this, because between 2 o'clock and 2:45 is not the coolest part of the day in Afghanistan. And the chow hall was about a 20 to 25-minute walk from the chapel. And so I knew the time commitment, and you know, I kind of regressed a little bit, but I ultimately knew that this was something that God wanted me to do. So I got back to him the next day, and I said, you know what, I'll do it next Tuesday. You know, put 3 or 4 benches together right here. We'll clear out the tables, and we'll do it. And I came back that Tuesday. Mind you, I grumbled the whole walk over to the chow hall because this was not my responsibility. These were not my people. These were not my Marines or sailors. And I had to carry a backpack full of Bibles because they didn't have them. And here I am grumbling like the children of Israel walking through the wilderness. You know, Lord, you've forsaken me. Why am I doing this? But I tell you what, the first day I walked in there, and they had over 45 people in there, packed in, all smiling, so excited. And they just came up and were shaking my hand. They said, you know, Pastor, we're so happy. We've been wanting this for years, and we haven't had this. And I got to tell you, that was the highlight of my whole deployment, was meeting with those people every Tuesday. And I know I got more out of it than they did. And they were so genuine, and they were so sincere. And I would start preaching right at 2 o'clock, and then at 2:45, you know, I would wrap it up, and I'd stop. And they'd say, keep going. I'm thinking, it's 45 minutes. This is way over my limit anyway. But they were so hungry to hear the Word of God, and they were so excited. Man, I tell you what, that first day that I walked back to the chapel after that, I felt so small. And I felt so selfish, and I repented, and you know, I prayed the whole way back. You know, Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for not seeing an opportunity to minister and to share the gospel with others. And how often do we get so focused on our own trials? I mean, to be on deputation for our missionaries, that is a tremendous leap of faith. To be focused on families, the difficulties that you go through, the challenges that you face, you know, chaplains, command issues, everything that goes along with being a part of a bigger, godless organization. You know, the challenges that we face are very easy to focus on, but if we focus on those things, we focus about how hard it is to go through Samaria and how we don't like those people and there's an easier way around, we miss out on the opportunities that God has for us. And I want to share with you real quick in closing this email that I got from Brother Sampson. This is after we got back. We've since shut down that FOB, that forward operating base. It's no longer there. Belay that. It is still there, but it's manned by the Afghans. But there's no Americans and none of these workers there. He sent me an email. I was about to get on a plane to Uganda, Brother Morrison, after this email. He said, Pastor, praise the Lord so much. I'm very sure that he has kept you safe up until now. We still need you alive to do a great work in the lives of many. Pastor, will you one time spare some time and come to Uganda and share with us the message that God has given to you? Or do you have a mother church in your country which can partner with our youth to spread the word of God to Ugandan rural areas, especially the youth of your church? I would like to introduce you to my pastor. You were such a help and encouragement to me in the way that you taught us the Word of God is so good that I would like to introduce you to him. You encouraged me so much when I lost all hope. However, I miss you so much. May God bless you, Pastor. Brother Samson Sawalu. I got to tell you, it was really hard for me to not say, forget the chaplaincy, I'm going to be a missionary to Uganda after that. And it was such a bright ray of hope and light in a very dark area, in a time in my life where I really hung on the precipice of focusing on myself or focusing on others. And it would have been very easy, and my opportunities for ministry would have been minimalized had I focused on my own issues. And my challenge to you today is look for those divine appointments. They may be a Zacchaeus up in the tree looking for you, that you're going to call down and go to their home and talk to them. They may be a woman in Samaria who has no idea who you are or what you have to offer, but you're going to offer them the water of life. So please, don't be distracted by the things around you. Be humbled by the fact that God is still in the business of setting these divine appointments and be on the lookout for them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your work in our lives, and we thank you for the true opportunity that we have to serve you. And Lord, as I look out here and I see my brothers and sisters and I think of the potential that is in this room and what's going on here and what you're doing in our lives, Father, we are humbled, but we are very grateful and excited to be a part of it. And Lord, I know that you've impressed this on my life. I pray that you would continue to help me to learn this. But I pray that we would have open eyes and open ears, that we would see people, that we would find these appointments that you have set for us. And Father, we pray that your word would go forth and that it would change lives. We love you. We